But before we get into the message this morning, how many of you have already begun listening to Christmas music? How many of you have already put up your tree and lights? Raise your hands. How many of you are frustrated because your lights don't light? That happened to us. Like, are you serious? And you got to figure it out, right? How many of you don't get those people who do all these things already? So I'm like, are you serious already? How many of you have already looked at your schedule, your calendar, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's like packed all the way to December 25th? See, here's the thing that I want us to think about. Why do we even do Christmas? Or maybe a better way of asking the question, I mean, why do we need Christmas? Yeah, we got the lights, the trees, and the music and that, but there's so much stress involved with it, and sometimes for some people, the Christmas holiday can be just one of depression and loneliness, and so why do we even need Christmas? Well, I want to try to answer that question today. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to join me in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Most of you are quite familiar with the sixth verse, but most of us don't have any idea what leads up to that in verses 1 through 5, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, and even a little bit in Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And Isaiah the prophet has been sent to the nation of Israel by God to speak a truth that is coming to them. And that's where we pick up our story in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But, and I love this, but. This chapter opens with the word but. But is an often great word in the Bible because when God tells us about something awful, He often follows it then with a gospel. Here comes a good news. And what we're going to see as we read this text, circumstances were not good, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Now, when you get a message like this, that there'll be no more gloom, it's not a particularly meaningful message unless you've experienced gloom. Let me unpack that a little bit. You go into your doctor because you had some blood work done. There were some things that they saw a little concern with. And so you go to the doctor, and in that meeting, he comes in, he goes, I don't know how to say this. This is not good news. You have cancer. It's a very aggressive type of cancer. The odds aren't real great, but we're going to do everything we can. We're going to attack it as fast as we can. And so they begin. 8 months down the road, your doctor calls you up after having another round of blood work to see how the chemotherapy radiation's taking place. And you go in, and they walk in and go, well, I'm not sure how to tell you this, but the cancer's all gone. We can't find any cancer in your body at all. Now, see, that tells us this. Good news is good news because bad news existed. Do you agree? I mean, you can't understand what good news is if you don't understand that something's bad. And that's exactly what's happening. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. But there will be no gloom. Future tense. There's gloom right now. It's not good. But future tense says things are going to get better. But there will be no gloom. Notice what it says. For her who was in anguish. You said, okay, now who's she? Who's her? Well, it's not really a her. It's a nation. It's the nation of Israel. Isaiah is using what's called personification. It's sometimes like, you know, you ever, like when we were in college, all the guys named their car, and a lot of times you gave it a girl's name, like her, you know, this is what's going on her. Her is the people of Israel. And what it says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. It's a future thing that's coming. But right now, there is anguish for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is in the darkest of circumstances presently. Isaiah the prophet has spoken gloom and anguish and contempt upon them. God's people are in trouble. Say the word trouble. You ever been in trouble? These people are in trouble because the great rising world power to the north, the Assyrians, are invading the northern part of Israel. The Assyrian king has conquered part of northern Israel, and these are not nice people. Think ISIS today. Think about how brutal they are, and you understand who the Assyrians are. And they are going to overtake the nation of Israel. These are very dark times. And you might say, well, why would God allow this to happen? Oh, my friend, make sure you understand. Not only is God allowing it to happen, God caused it to happen. Look again at verse 1. In the former time, he brought into contempt. God brought into contempt. The word contempt means loss of favor. It means disapproval. It means to make despicable. God brought into loss of favor. God brought into an image of despicableness the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In other words, things are not going to be good for Israel. Let me give you a little history lesson on Isaiah's writing before we get any farther. As the book of Isaiah began, it begins nearly 200 years after King David was king. And back in those days, that would have been what they would have called the glory days. Some of you old timers, you're like, wow, I wish we could go back to the glory days. That's what this would have been referred to. But since that time, in this 200 years after King David, the nation of Israel has divided into two nations. And quite a few kings have ruled during these years. You have one nation became two. And the 12 tribes of Israel split. 10 tribes went up and they named themselves Israel. 2 tribes stayed in the south and they named themselves Judah. So catch what happens. One nation now becomes two. Very disappointing times. Very discouraging times. And we also know that in the previous 18 years before the writing that we're reading today of Isaiah 9, the northern kingdom had had 5 wicked kings rule over them. Now, there were more before them, but I want you to understand this. In an 18-year time frame, 5 wicked kings, Zechariah, Shalom, Menachem, Pekahiah, and Pekah. Here's what's really interesting. 3 different kings, Zechariah, Shalom, Menachem, in 1 year. In 1 year. And in those days, kings had a lifetime appointment until they were killed or died. It's not like what we have in the United States of America. We have term limits, and you can run for 4 and then another 4, and then you're done as president. It was for life. You're saying, well, why 3 different kings in 1 year? Because they were picking each other off. They were assassinating each other. It was brutality. It wasn't just that the Assyrians were coming in. Even the kings of Israel were wicked kings and spiteful and making power moves within the nation itself. And so the nation's in shambles. It's a very, very dark time. And yet at this time, the nation of Assyria has become that great world power, and King Tiglath-Pileser has conquered northern Israel. They're picking Israel off a little bit at a time. As Assyria comes in from the north, they pick off the entire region east of the Jordan River. As they continue to make their way down, eventually conquering all of northern Israel, they make their way down to all of the west of the Jordan River, which is the region of Galilee, which may mean something to somebody. That's where Jesus was. That's where Jesus was from when he grew, after he was born and raised, and that's where he did his ministry. Now, I want you to put yourself in these people's sandals for a moment. We have very friendly relations to our neighbors to the north and the south, with Mexico in the south and Canada in the north. But let's just say for a moment that somehow we get at odds with Canada. And let's just pretend for a moment that Canada had not only the capability, but the desire to invade the United States and conquer it. What would happen if they had that ability and they started over with New York and moved over to Michigan and started moving down to Ohio and then Illinois and eventually who? How are you going to be feeling? And this is what's happening here. Slowly, the Jews are losing their nation. They're losing their freedoms. They're losing their home. They're losing their land. And God not only allowed it, God caused it to happen. God has brought contempt upon the nation of Israel. You see, the people had turned away from God. Their own kings were wicked and evil. And in just 10 more years, all of the northern kingdom of Israel would not only be conquered, but dispersed and carried off as prisoners of war to Assyria. It's very dark times. That's where I get the phrase today, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Listen to the biblical account of how this went down. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and he captured Ijon, Abel-Beth-Micaiah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazar, Gilead, and Galilee, all of the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria. Here comes the Assyrian Empire all the way down into Israel, and they're going to take over Israel and take them all away. 2 Kings 17 says, the people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. That was a king way up from the five that we talked about. The people walked in the sins of Jeroboam. They did not depart from the sins until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, until the Lord brought contempt upon them, until he lost favor, as he had spoken by all his servants the prophets. So, notice what it says, Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. See, sometimes God allows, yes, even causes such events to turn our wayward hearts back to him. And so God sent Isaiah to say these words, and we see these in Isaiah chapter 8 leading up to our text today. He says to the nation, so why are you trying to find out the future? By consulting witches and mediums. Don't listen to their whisperings and mutterings. Can the living find out the future from the dead? Why not ask your God? Check these witches' words against the word of God, he says. If their messages are different than mine, it's because I have not sent them, for they have no light or truth in them. My people will be led away captive, stumbling, weary, and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rave, and they'll shake their fist at heaven and curse their king and their God. And wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair, and they will be thrust out into darkness. Thrust out into darkness. See, we're not so much different today as in those days. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this world is a dark place, is it not? The Bible references darkness a lot. Biblical darkness often has different meanings, refers to ignorance, lack of knowledge or understanding. You've ever heard the phrase, he's in the dark? The people are in the dark. They're looking to human resources, witches and mediums to fix their problems. They're in the dark. They're not turning to God. We also see that biblical darkness not only refers to ignorance, it refers to evil and suffering. Just look around us today, no different than then. We have wars, we have acts of violence and murders, we have molestations, injustice and prejudice and self-trafficking, sex trafficking, broken relationships, and the list can go on and on. I read Pastor Tim Keller, a retired pastor out of New York. He wrote a book called Hidden Christmas, and inside of that book, he references an ad he read in the New York Times several years ago. The ad said this, that the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. Now, listen to that again. If we all work together, together we can create a world of unity and peace. Can we really? Can we? This is what I think a lot of people call social gospel, which I do not believe. I like what former president of the Czech Republic, Václav Havel, said. He said, "Pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. A turning to and seeking of God is needed. The human race constantly forgets that he is not God." In other words, Havel would argue that the belief that we can save ourselves, that some political system or some ideology can fix our problems, has only led us to more darkness. Humanity cannot save itself. And we know that there's truth to that because biblical darkness not only refers to ignorance, not only refers to evil and suffering, it also refers to sin and spiritual death. We know that the Bible said that these kings walked in the sins and the darkness of their fathers before them. The New Testament teaching tells us this, that you and I, we are dead in sin and in error, we are pining. The word pining means we are languishing, we are lingering, we are tired and weary because of sin and error that we find ourselves in. And we wait and wait, they were in those days, for a Savior. I wonder, have you ever been in complete darkness? Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about complete darkness. I mean, the kind of darkness where you put your hand in front of your face this close and you can't see it. When I was in college, I threw the javelin on the track team. And we would take spring break trips to Florida to compete in track meets when it was warm, which was very nice. But we would stop on the way in Kentucky. And the one time we stopped at Berea and we ran in the Berea relays, we also spent some time, got to tour the Mammoth Caves. How many have been to Mammoth Caves? Anybody? Okay, went there. And we were actually practicing close to the Mammoth Caves in just some areas. There were some little apartments or cabins you could rent if you wanted to, and there was a restaurant, and there was a field, and we were out throwing. I was out throwing, and my roommate, many of you have met him, Brad Johnson from Mission of Hope Haiti. He's preached here before. He threw shot and disc, and we were kind of done with practice and just kind of messing around. He goes, "Hey, boy, let me try that javelin." I said, "Man, you can't throw my javelin." I said, "Let me throw your discus." So we swapped. I threw his discus. I wasn't very good at it. He took my javelin. I said, "Now, how do you hold it?" And I showed him. I used the fork grip and just kind of explained it to him. So he gave it one shot, and the first throw, I kid you not, it went up, and he wasn't paying attention, and there were power lines. And the tip of my javelin hit the top power line, and the bottom of my javelin hit the bottom of the power line, and sparks flew everywhere. My javelin came to the ground. There were burn marks and holes riddled all through this javelin. I look at him, he looks at me, I'm like, "You're telling Coach." It was a brand new javelin that Huntington had just bought for me to throw down in Florida, and he just ruined it. Now, that may have been the worst of the story, but it wasn't. Brad went off to have his conversation with Coach. I went off to eat with my other roommate. And we're in this restaurant, and as we're sitting in the restaurant, there's an older couple who, let's just say, were a little bit hearing impaired, they were talking kind of loud, and their kids had come back, and they'd been talking, and we could, I know, overhear them. I'm like, "Man, they're kind of loud." And the guy goes, "Yeah, did you hear what happened, all the excitement?" And his wife answers, she goes, "Yeah, they lost power in Mammoth Cave for like 15 seconds, and it wasn't because they turned the lights off intentionally. They just didn't know what happened. It just went out." And as they were talking about it, we put the timeline together. When this happened, we're like, "Oh, no." He caused that. He caused that. Complete darkness. Couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Let me ask you a different question, though. Have you ever been complete darkness? Different question. I'm not asking you, have you ever walked in? Have you ever been in complete darkness? Have you ever been complete darkness? Because according to the Apostle Paul, you have, and I have as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, "For you were once darkness." You were darkness. Paul doesn't say you were in darkness. Paul says you were darkness. You're not an innocent victim of Satan's systems. You're not an innocent victim of a fallen world. You were a contributor. You caused some darkness. There was darkness inside of you by your very sin nature. The Bible says this, for all have sinned. There's past tense. We've all done it and fall short. For some of us, that's a present tense of the glory of God. Some in this room are still walking in the darkness, not walking in light. I like how the Message says these same words, a different translation of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the whole world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us, but instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. You see, the message of Christianity is that things are this bad. This is a world that is a dark place filled with ignorance and evil and suffering and sin and spiritual death. And we cannot heal. We cannot save ourselves. Things are really this dark, but there's hope. There's hope. Listen to what Paul says again in Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, yes, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, the ones who continue to walk in darkness. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's what the Bible teaches us in the New Testament. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, but there's a light. You see, the Christmas message is this. It's the other half of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. But in the latter time, here's what's coming. He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the nations. You remember the map? That whole area, he says, he's going to redeem it. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. In other words, God is going to act. And Isaiah continues his prophecy. You, God, have multiplied the nation. You, God, have increased its joy. They, the people, rejoice before you with joy at the harvest, as they are glad with the divides of the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressors, you, God, have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be turned as fuel for the fire. What is he saying? I want you to notice the first three verses that begin with you, talking about God. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. All of the activity that's taking place is on God's side. God does it. He does it all, and the people rejoice. God plants, and his people harvest. God fights, and his people get the spoils of the battle. God, by his grace, wins victory for his people. God's people walk in darkness, but the hope of Christmas shines bright. Because verse 6 says something very powerful, and this is the one you may have heard of. And it starts with the word for. That word for signifies to us the means by which this is going to happen. All these things are going to happen. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Jesus has come. I have a question now for you. As you take in what happened in the Old Testament and the New, are you walking in darkness or walking in light? Are you walking in sin and death, or are you walking in light and life with Jesus? The Gospel of John, the third chapter, says this, that this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. You ever been sleeping? Pitch black in your house at night? Somebody in your house walks into your bedroom, flips on the light switch. How many of you ever gone, hey, turn off that light? Why? Because it hurts our eyes. We like the darkness. This is what he's saying here. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light. Why? Not because it hurts their eyes, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light for fear. They're afraid of what? That their deeds will be exposed. If the light comes on, do we welcome truth, or are we rushing to turn it off when we hear it? It's easier to run into the darkness than to face the light or to face the truth. And the kingdom of this world is built, this dark world, it's built on lies and secrets and darkness. It requires the absence of light to survive. That's why you could say it like this: darkness conceals, but the light reveals. Almost all evil deeds and evil intents are begun with the thought that they can be hidden in darkness. And the only way for you and I to truly evaluate our lives is to expose every action, every thought, every decision, every motive to the light of Jesus Christ and to the light of his word, the scriptures. And so my question is, before you leave today, are you willing to expose your innermost parts before God? It's like going to the airport and I put my suitcase through one of those x-ray machines. I never worry that the TSA agent or employee might see in my bags. I'm not worried about it. I don't carry guns, I don't carry knives, I don't carry any bombs or explosives with me. I don't have anything as I put that through that I'm trying to hide. That's the way we're to live our lives. I shouldn't mind having the light reveal what's inside me or who I am, because it should verify the truthfulness of my identity. The question then becomes, do you identify more with darkness or do you identify more with light? Are there any areas in your heart that need exposed to the light? Any dark sins that you need to get off your chest today, that you need to confess, to admit that you've done them, to repent, to say, I'm going to turn from those sins and do those no more? See, the Bible says the truth will set you free. Is there any sin right now today that holds power over you? Is there any feeling of deadness or numbness in your soul towards the things of God or the things about the Bible? The admonition today, my friends, is this: come out of the darkness and come into the light. Come out of the darkness and run to Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, do you remember what happened next? The Gospel of Matthew tells us that darkness fell on the land. It would have appeared that the light of the world had went out, but the light of the world descended into darkness. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order to bring us into God's beautiful light. I want to close with just two passages of scripture. I want you to hear these. Says, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Here's the thing, my friends. As you listen to this text, you've heard the truth. Have you put your trust in Jesus so that you no longer will remain in the dark? Here's what Jesus says. I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me, for I have come to save the world, not to judge it. Did you hear that? It's okay to let those things be exposed in your heart. Remember what it says? they don't want to have, they're afraid that their evil deeds will be exposed. Why? Because what will people think of me? Will anybody love me? Will I be condemned or will I be forgiven? Here's what Jesus says, that he came, and if you put your trust in him, you can come out of the dark. Jesus says, I won't judge those who hear me, but decide not to obey me, for I've come to save the world, not to judge it. You say, wait a second, you say Jesus isn't going to judge you? Not at this moment. He came to be your Savior right now. He came to save you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, right, but to save it. But Jesus doesn't stop. Listen. But all who reject me and my message, they will be judged on the day of judgment by the truth that I have spoken to you. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life. So I say whatever the Father tells me to say. What's Jesus saying? There will come a day, though, when you will be judged about what you did with the message of Christ, the light that came into the darkness. Because these words that Jesus spoke are just not his. They came from his Father, and they are true. And today I'm asking you, are you coming out of darkness into light? The Bible says in 1 Peter, here's what it says for us who do. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're going to close and worship here in a little bit. And maybe this is a moment just for you that want to come and pray. You're welcome to do that. But this is a chance for you to look within and say, am I walking in darkness or am I walking in the light? Long lay the world in sin and error pining. But in Jesus, my dead heart, it's now beating. My deepest stains, now clean. Your breath fills up my lung. Now I'm free. Now I'm free. Sin has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. From the grave you have risen, Jesus, victoriously. So into marvelous light, now I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. By the cross, you are the truth. You are the way. Would you follow him in that today? Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you, and then we're going to close with that song, Marvelous Light. And I just want you to examine your heart today. God, thank you for sending Jesus. Why do we even need Christmas? Because we can't save ourselves. We live in a dark world, and a part of that dark world we've contributed to, God. We once were darkness apart from you. But for those who put their trust in you, you bring them no longer in the dark but into light. And so today, God, if there's one man or one woman here, maybe who secretly is concealing sin and darkness, would they confess and repent that today and run into your arms, Jesus? Run to where the light is. Lord, yes, sometimes it's painful when we bring things that we've hidden in the dark out, but there's freedom in that because once it's been exposed to light, it can never go back into darkness again because now it's known. And God, for the one who's afraid today, may they know that no matter what that is, there are people here who will love them. And the number one person who loves them is you, Jesus. You came not to condemn them, but to save them from themselves. Move in your people's hearts and minds today, God, as we sing the song. It's in Jesus' name. And people join me in saying amen. Amen. Let's sing today.